I've been here a couple months now, and I've been listening to Steve preach on Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And last week, you know, one of his points was salvation has nothing to do with you. It's a complete free gift. And let me tell you, I do know that there are probably people in here who just don't quite get that. That there's really nothing that I have to do to earn this thing. I just have to respond to it. And people don't believe that part of it. So that's one type of person. The next type of person is that, hey, I know that it's a free gift. I have it. And then Steve went through this whole list of who you are. Of who you are after you trust Christ. You're holy. You're blameless. You're adopted into God's family. You're made acceptable. You're redeemed. You're completely bought. And it goes on and on and on. And while I was sitting there listening, I kept thinking, I wonder if everybody believes that. I just sense that a lot of people just don't believe that. Hey, I don't know, you know. And here's what ends up happening. We kind of become a Christian atheist. You know, I believe in God, but live like he doesn't exist. And all you got to do is check yourself right now. Yesterday and Friday and Thursday, as you go about your business, as you go about doing the things that you're doing, how much of your mouth and your mind and your actions are filtered through the grid of what would God say or what would God do or how would God respond? See? So we can be Christians, very, no doubt about it. I believe in God, totally believe in God, but we live like he doesn't exist. We're going to take care of our own things. We're going to live our way. So if you've ever said, I know my life doesn't look like a Christian life should look, some of you might say that, I think, but I do believe in God. Welcome to Christian atheism. If you see up there, I'm an atheist, I'm a Christian, I'm a Scientologist, and Luke is getting whooped. By whom is he getting whooped by? It's true. You know, I'm convinced, just from an evangelistic point of view, that today, you know, 30 years ago, I learned everything I could about Baha'i, about Eastern religion, everything, because I go knocking on doors, and who knows who's on the other side of that door, what kind of religion. And it was evidence, evidence, evidence. It's not that way today. People like Jesus. I'm convinced that people like my Jesus. I'm telling you, I think they really do. I think they think that he's a pretty cool guy. I think that I don't mind hearing about him. The problem that people are having is the people who are representing Jesus. That's the problem that people are having. You know, and we can turn people off just like this thing says here, but you might be a Christian atheist where people believe in God but live as if he doesn't exist. Here, there's all kinds of scriptures, but this scripture here, and so it may not happen. God has just inspired Moses to say all these things about, I delivered you, I took you out of Egypt, I did all these things, you've been with me for 40 years, I've always come through, and now look. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse or oath that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace, and you do have peace. Romans chapter 5 says, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. You're no longer in war with God. Saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. That is a Christian atheist. And you would find this in Scripture, I think, all over the place. I know what you say about me, Lord, and who I am, and everything that Steve said last week, and all you've done for me, but I still like to do things my way. I still like to live my way. The issue was this, is God this guy that says, Israel, I need you to do this because I'm just kind of into causing pain. And Eddie, as a Christian, I need you to do this and believe this because I really, you know, want you to toe the line. I want you to follow everything I say. No. All of this is about you not wrecking your life. All of this is about you having the tools so that you do not wreck your life. So whether you're the Israelites or a Christian, a born-again Christian here, the parallel is amazing between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He punished Israel. He won't do that to you. He will let you make these choices all that you want. But it's all about stopping you from wrecking your life. But our lives will also become a wreck, just like the nation of Israel. A little easier translation. When such a person hears the word of this oath, he secretly blesses himself and says, I will have peace, though I continue to walk with a stubborn spirit. And that last part there, this will destroy the watered ground with the parched. What in the world? What does that mean? You know what that means? Not only will you wipe yourself out and wreck your life if you don't believe what he says about you,
you're going to infect everybody else in your life. That's what happens. That's what it's talking about. The good with the bad. That's what's going to happen. You will infect the people around you if you do not follow or believe what he says about you. In the Old Testament, is follow what I'm telling you. In the New Testament, is believe who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Steve has been talking about, I think, the whole time. So, what do we do? Again, I'm a coach. I ride a bike. I play basketball. I do all the physical stuff. I don't know much about art, but I do understand this. Okay? I do understand this. In St. Petersburg, Russia, one of the world's most famous painting is housed there. And it's Rembrandt's famous painting of the Return of the Prodigal Son. By the way, if you want to read just a great book on this thing, it's called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. And it will give you a viewpoint on the prodigal son that you've never had. It's really, truly, truly amazing. But this is the painting by Rembrandt. And it shows, and we know the story, the kid says, give me all my goods, give me all the money, I'm going to go. Pretty soon he ends up living with pigs. That's kind of a symbolic. That's kind of what we do. It seems like that's what we do when we leave high school and college or during college and such. We just kind of go mess it up, and we end up living with pigs if we're not careful. But this painting is pretty amazing. But now just imagine if one day you go to St. Petersburg, there in the alley, in the dumpster, you discover Rembrandt's masterpiece. But you can hardly recognize it. It's covered in mud and dirt, and it's stained, and the canvas has been torn. Now, I just want you to put that in your mind. Mud, dirt, stain, and canvas, and it's torn. Think about you before you became a Christian. Mud, muddy, dirty, stained, and torn. Emotionally, mentally, whatever. Okay, just think about that, and we'll come back to that later. You wouldn't recognize it at all. You wouldn't recognize this painting except you see the father's hand on the back of the son. How would you treat that masterpiece? Doesn't look like a masterpiece anymore. What would you do with that masterpiece? Would you treat it like trash? It's covered in mud and stained and torn. It's worthless. Is that how you would treat it? Do you treat it like it's worth it? No. We would look at it and say, hey, I need to get this thing restored. Somehow this thing needs to get restored. And I need to get this restored. I can't do it, but somebody else is going to do it. Well, guess what? That's been the whole mission of God from the very beginning. To restore you back to that masterpiece that you are. And that's the theme this morning. You are a masterpiece. Now, for some reason, I don't treat my wife like a masterpiece all the time. Heck, I don't even get treated like a masterpiece all the time. But according to God, that's who I am. I'm a masterpiece. And God has been trying to restore me back to that condition. This is what he's doing. And so what he has said is, I want you to understand this. I want you to live life from a position of abundance, not scarcity. This is all that you are. You're all these things. I need you to understand that, otherwise you're going to wreck. And so that's what I call abundance. And a lot of people live their life like this. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm doing. Woe is me. I'm going to be depressed the rest of my life instead of living like this. You're heading for a wreck. And it's not just because God is this killjoy up there saying, you know, I just need you to jump through the hoops, Eddie. No, it has nothing to do with that. He's been trying to restore us from the very beginning, and he has decided that from a position of abundance, it's much better than a position of scarcity. And I don't want you to live in scarcity. I want you to live in abundance. We can't clean ourselves up. And so that's what God has been trying to do the whole time, I believe. Why do we struggle when we look at people? We don't give them the value that they deserve. They're masterpieces. Why do you look at yourselves? You don't look at yourselves the right way. And why don't you look at others the way that God is looking at you? As we look at the life and interactions of Jesus, we see that for some reason we're very sin-stained, muddy people. It became evident to Jesus that he could see something worth dying for. Muddied, stained, torn. And he saw us and he says, man, these people are worth something. Jesus could see past the mud to the masterpiece God wanted to restore. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see the mud? That actually looks like me when I wake up in the morning, but that's beside the point, okay? Do you see what do you see in the mirror? Do you see the mud? And by the way, this is really serious. I've been counseling a long time. And I'm amazed at the people that are talented and beautiful and successful and stuff and look at themselves like, I'm not worth anything. This is true. And there's probably some of you like that right now. Did you don't see yourself the right way? Do you see the mud? Or do you see the masterpiece God wants to restore? What is your focus? Whatever it is you focus determines on you, who you become and the impact you have on the people around you and your families and your friends and things like that, the unsaved people. The Pharisees were great at fixating on mud. They were always great at fixating on the mud. They looked at these supposedly irreligious people and say, hey, here's all this mud that you have. They fixated on the mud. And let me tell you something. The law fixates on mud. Okay? Grace does not. Grace fixates on the masterpiece that you are. But when you're trying to perform and jump through hoops and things like that, that's the law, that's the mud. Grace fixates on the fact that you are a masterpiece. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? Jesus saw something amazing in every single one of us. He still sees it today. Jesus demonstrated, had this vision about who we are and what he wanted us to, what he wanted to impart to us, which is for us to see the masterpiece he sees in us. We are this incredible masterpiece that he has created, and we just seem to forget. Jesus saw God's masterpiece slash creation waiting to be revealed by his grace, and that's why that list is sitting there. And as a result, many of the people became, you know, the people that he envisioned them to become. How do you do it? You embrace grace. Law focuses on mud. Grace focuses on the fact that you are a masterpiece. That's what grace is all about, and that's what Steve's been trying to say for the last few months. Because of his great love for us, and you can read all that, it's amazing. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's what grace does for us. There's no doubt about it. But notice what it said there, that we were all dead spiritually at one point. Muddy, damaged, sin-stained paintings thrown in the dumpster. None of us brought ourselves back to life spiritually, nor can we clean ourselves up and restore ourselves. And for some reason, some people think they can. But it's by his grace, his undeserved favor, his goodwill, his loving kindness, offered to us freely, we can be restored. And if you notice the words there, that the way we're describing God's heart, he has this great love for you. He has this incredible, incredible love for you, for me, and for everyone. And he has an amazing abundance of grace to give people. We just seem to forget it. So here's the key to this whole message right here. I'm actually on time. That's pretty good. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And here it is. I know you think I was reading this in a book. See? But there it is. You know, I was reading it in a book. It's called the Biblio for you Spanish people, okay? For we are God's masterpiece. It sends chills up my back. It really does. Wow, really? That's who I am? I'm his masterpiece? Why don't people treat me like that? The better question is, why don't I treat people like that? Sorry about that. I get carried away here. Okay? We are his masterpiece. Damaged, stained, everything, but look what he's done for us. He's done an amazing work for us. And when we look at this word masterpiece, it's a fancy little word in the Greek called poema. And poema means poetry, a poem. We are God's poem. We are God's poetry. We are the work of the master. I look in the mirror and say, man, this is not very good work here. Okay? But it is. It really is. When you look at it from God's perspective, this is great artwork right here. Whether you like me or not, I'm great artwork. And so are you. And that's what that word means there. You know, it's poetry. His work of art, the work of a master artist. You are God's masterpiece, his work. When next time someone says, I said this morning, says to you, wow, you are a piece of work. You've heard that, right? Just say, that's right, I am. Artwork, buddy. That's who I am. That's who I am. Okay? You know, by grace you have been saved.
Do you know that in the first century, a person living in Jesus' time would hear the word zozo? Can you say that? Say zozo. They're your first lesson in Greek if you've never taken it. So I got a bunch of Greek students for Bob back there, okay? Okay? When anyone back then heard the word, the Greek word zozo, which means for by grace you have been zozo, you have been saved, okay? They would think of being carried to safety, made whole, or restored to the original condition. That's what they would think. You know, for us, we're like, oh, we're not going to hell. Great. Which is a good thing, by the way. Okay, I understand that. But they had a whole different idea of this thing. We're going to be restored back to who we were. To the creation way back in Genesis, we're going to be restored. God saves us. He restores us to right relateness with Him. He makes us secure by telling us all those things, by adopting us. And what about this one? What about this one? In Romans chapter 8, God says that you are an heir. I don't know who this young lady is, but if I told you that today, I just found out, I got an email from Bill Gates. And he said, ma'am, you are an heir to Bill Gates' fortune. Thank you, okay? Right? What does your future look like? Yeah, see? I don't think she's going to say anything else. So let's just take it. Woo! Okay, we'll just go with that, okay? But think about it. If you found that out, all of you found that out today. He's got enough for all of you, by the way. All right? Would you worry about your future? No. Would you? Matter of fact, you'll call work and say, I'm not coming tomorrow. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm going to take my wife or husband on this great vacation. Just think about it. If you're an heir of Bill Gates, how you would see your life. Well, guess what? You're an heir of God. And I know that's so hard to translate because Bill Gates can write a check out. He can. And God, you're like, how do I get him in here? You know, how do I get him inside? Well, you start with the fact that you're a masterpiece of his. Man, he wants the best for you. Abundance is what I'm just convinced of that. And we don't see it. And how do we start? I mean, here's the, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Poem, your piece of artwork. You're God's masterpiece. That's who you are. How does it start? Grace tells you that all God needs is your faith. Your trust. You know, I always ask people, or I've been thinking about this lately, why are you here? What are you trying to do? Why do you come to church? I'm not sure. Why do you even read your Bible? Guess what you're trying to do? You're trying to increase your faith. That's all you're trying to do. I told Steve and Debbie last week, I said, I'm so tired of Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks that we've been given a measure of faith. I still don't understand what that means. I've been doing this 30 years. If you have a good idea, let me know. We have a measure of faith. You know, so I'm thinking, I have a little bit of faith. I can increase my faith, you know, by the word of God and by being around the right people. But the whole point of this is to have a little more faith today than you had yesterday and maybe last year. That's all that we're trying to do. That's all. How do I do that? I'm a masterpiece. My goodness, I'm a masterpiece. I need to walk and think and look that way and act that way and look at other people the same way. What a cultural change. But here's our struggle. I was saying last time that that guy in the bottom in the middle, my wife and I use him a lot in our overheads. I don't know who he is, but I hope he doesn't find out because he will not be happy. But here's what we struggle with. We struggle with these types of things. But here's where we are. He shaped us. He molded us. He gives us his word, his love, his spirit, his mind, his power. Look at that. His word I have, his love I have, his spirit I have, his mind I have, his power I have, his peace I have. I have all this stuff. My question is, how do you lose? How do you lose? Well, it's how we see ourselves. It really is. And I just want you to walk out of here today and say, man, I'm a masterpiece. I'm a piece of work. There's no doubt about that. That's all I'm trying to do. So let me tell you, you fall, you mess up, remember these two things. No one is condemning you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you might not like me, and Donnie might say bad things about me. No, he wouldn't, but he might. I don't care. There's no condemnation. I'm trying to figure this thing out with him. Whatever you guys might think of me, what can I say? Good luck. Say it. Do whatever you want. But I know that I'm not condemned. So if you fail and you struggle, things aren't going well, pick yourself up. Find somebody to mentor you. Get to church. Read the word. Do something. But get back on it. But there's nobody condemning you. There's nobody condemning you. And then this here, you are the fruit of the Spirit.
This is not about becoming the fruit of the Spirit. This is about who you are. I don't think people get this. Last night at a banquet, after I got done preaching, I had to go to a basketball banquet for my basketball team. And this guy was praying. He was like, you know, Lord, help us to become the fruit of the Spirit. No. I am. I am love. I am joy. I am peace. I am gentleness. I am kindness. I am faithful. I am self-control. That's who I am. That really is who I am. I know you think, let me go put on some love. No, I am. That's what I am. That's what the Bible actually says. You are the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the Spirit. You happen to be one big giant fruit, and that's who you are. Those nine qualities. I only got to seven, but nine qualities. That's who you are, because you're a masterpiece. God has given you some amazing, amazing things for you to look at. His grace is bigger than your sins. It's much bigger than your sin. It's really amazing. So, a masterpiece. But maybe you haven't got on the road to be restored yet. Maybe. This could be the morning. This could be the morning where you can be restored. I just said earlier, first time I went to church as a 24-year-old, I was drunk. The second time, I was stoned. And the third time, I was ready to go get drunk. Okay? I got out of church, went to my bar, ordered a drink. The girl goes, where you been tonight? I go, I've been to church. She said, so what are you doing here? It's a good question. Paid for the drink, didn't drink it, went home by 11:30 that night. I said, God, I don't know what my buddies want me to know. We started a gym in Brighton. This was over 30 years ago. I don't know what my buddies want me to know, but I want to know who you are. I think. Woke up 7 hours later. 7 hours later. Opened my eyes. Totally, totally changed. There was something weird that happened. Opened the door, looked at the Rocky Mountains. I said, God created that. That was the first time I realized that after being on earth for 24 years. So the first time. And the cool thing about my salvation, I've known my wife Bonnie, and I've known Steve and Debbie and them since there, like a week afterwards. And so they know for over 30 years that it works. Christianity works. My life was transformed one night, and that's your opportunity today. It's very simple. Salvation is very simple. Just understand that all of you have sinned. I've only had one person ever say, I don't think I've ever sinned. Well, did you ever hit your brother? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a sin. Right? That was at a camp. That's why I agree with Bobby. Camps are so important. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to give you this free gift. How do you do it? You confess with your mouth. You just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's all that you do. So would your eyes close, head bow. If you're here and you've never, never got onto the road of being renovated and becoming that masterpiece that God wants you, this is your opportunity. All you have to do is pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I need you. And I just want to be able to walk with you. And I just want you to forgive me. If you've prayed that simple prayer, keep your heads bowed. If you've prayed that simple prayer, you know, you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you have done it, would you just raise your hand quickly and put it down, please? Just raise your hand if you have prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please look up then. If you've raised your hand, and a few of you did, I really would like to talk with you. Okay? Because I get a little flustered when people are not sure exactly what they're doing. And I want to explain that to you. Or you can grab my telephone number and call me or something like that. But I keep telling Steve, this is the most important moment every Sunday right here where a person has the opportunity to change their life. Man, it works. It works. And if you raise your hand, man, you're going to be on an amazing journey with Jesus Christ. And for the rest of you old timers, okay, you're a masterpiece. You're an incredible masterpiece. And God says, live from abundance, not scarcity, is what he says. Let me pray.